The text that we are using in these messages is John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. Praise Jesus. The 14th chapter of the book of John, the 16th and the 17th verse, this is Jesus on the night before His crucifixion. Well, the night before it, the suffering begins. And He was talking to the disciples. He had, I tell you what, if you have not gone through John 14, 15, 16, and then read the prayer in John chapter 17, you have not read your Bible. I mean, I'm just telling you, it is John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and 17. I spend probably equal amounts of time in those areas as I do in the Word of God as a whole. And I try to read the entire Bible through at least every year. Right now I'm on tracking like a year and a half, but that's because I like to take my time. Very slow and methodical trying to go through the Word of God. And man, I tell you what, I've gotten, and I'm probably going to say this every year, so don't get weird on me, but I've gotten more revelations in the last 12 months. I've gotten more and deeper and more impactful revelation in the last 12 months than I've gotten from the day I got born again up until last year. I mean, God is expanding the Word of God in me in a way that I just can't. I've got like 80 different little rabbit trails that are going on simultaneously in my head as I go through the Word of God, and I just have to sometimes just have to stop and say, Lord, just keep me right here, because if you drop another thing in my heart, I'm going to explode. And I know that God just loves it, that He's just excited, that He looks down and He's like, yes, my kid, look how excited my kid is just by reading about me and listening to me. Praise Jesus. So, said all that to say this, that John chapter 14 is really good. But specifically, we're going to go to John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, and we're going to read it the way that we've been taught to read it since the beginning of this series. And I will pray or ask the Father in a face-to-face way, and He shall, He will, He does not lie, He is faithful, He will give you another of the exact same kind, allos, not another of a different kind, heteros, another allos, the exact same kind of comforter that I am. He's going to give you another comforter exactly like me, that He may abide with you forever. That He may abide with you forever. Live. Make His home in you. Never ever leave. Never step out. Always stay with. The Spirit of truth. Remember, we're crossing out 17. We're crossing out even. The Spirit of truth. Not the spirit of a lie, not the spirit of the world, but it's the spirit of truth, God's truth, the spirit of the truth of God, whom the world cannot receive, cannot, absolutely cannot receive. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the things of the Holy Spirit are strange to the world. The world cannot receive because it does not see Him. It sees Him not. Neither knows Him. The world does not see nor know the Holy Spirit because they cannot, because you need Jesus Christ to understand His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Whom the world cannot, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. You know, that's not a question mark. Ye know Him. That's a statement. Your inside man, your hidden man of the heart, your regenerated, born-again man, knows Him. Knows Him. This is important. This is very, very important. Your spirit man knows the Spirit of God. You're not trying to gain knowledge and then operate in it. What you're trying to do is you're trying to get that knowledge from your spirit man, from your hidden man of the heart, into your meathead, into your carnal head. And then operate therein. You're not asking God to give you something that He hasn't given you. You are trying to tell yourself to receive something that has been given. This is a vastly important difference. Vastly important. Because most oftentimes people in prayer or in intimate times with the Lord, they beg Him and they ask Him for things. God, and even sometimes godly things. Lord, give me understanding. Give me strength. Give me healing. Give me prosperity so I can spread the gospel. In a pure heart, they ask for these things, but what we don't understand oftentimes is these things are ours. God has not withheld a single, not a single promise from any of His children. All of us are equal in the eyes of God. You know why? Because all of us look like Jesus. We look just like Jesus to God. God does not see the outward man. He looks at the man of the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16 says that God does not look on the outward appearance, but that He looks on the heart. Your heart has been recreated by the Spirit of Christ. When the Spirit of Christ recreates your heart, it recreates it in the image of God. Brethren, we do not know what we shall be when He appears, but we know that right now we are as He is in this world. As He is, so are we in this world. Now obviously, when you go and look in the mirror, you don't look like Jesus. Praise God. Jesus is much better looking than you. Now, in His glorified body. Praise God. But that means that in here, the Spirit of Christ, your heart, your spirit, has the knowledge. You know Him. In your heart, the problem stems from us not spending any time with our heart. We don't spend time with our heart. We are so distracted from our heart by our relationships, our families. Even though God gave us them, you can abuse them. You can abuse your family. You can make your spouse your God. You can make your children your God. You can make your parents your God. You can make your job your God. You can make money in general your God. The Bible talks about that a lot. You can make career job. You can even make church God. You can make your religion God. All of these things are not God. They're not. They may be blessings from God, but they are not God. There's only one God. I am the Lord. I do not change. Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. One God. One God. It's only one. You need to spend time with your heart. Here's something else that bothers folks. You can't do that most of the time in a loud environment. Unless you're really special. I mean, I've been trying for a long time. I got a family and kids, and there's times when I can't just lock myself in a quiet room. You know, Jesus said go into your closet. Some people take that literally and they go pray in closets, but that's not what He meant. What He meant was find a place that's just, you just shut off the world. It's just you and God. Find that place. Find that time. It's just you and God. There's nothing playing. There's nothing in the background. There's no distractions. It's just you and your heart. And your heart is expounding the things of God. Just like I told you, one of the reasons I believe is that in the last 12 months I've had more revelation than I've ever had in my life is because I have determined that I'm going to spend between 1 and 8 hours a day in the Word of God in quietness. Now, most of you are saying, I don't have 8 hours a day. Neither do I. I'm just telling you. However much time you don't have, I don't have. I have a family. I own a business. I run a church. I don't have time either. You don't have time. I don't have time. Here's the difference. I have determined that there are things that I am going to throw away, completely throw away, into pressing on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If there are things that try to interrupt that, if it's time for me to be with Jesus and you call me, I love you. I absolutely, in a way that's unspeakable, love you, but I just might not answer your call. When I'm with Jesus, I'm with Jesus. There is nothing else that's more important to me on this planet than my next breath having revelation knowledge and power from Jesus. And until you make that determination in your life, the things of God may elude you. And your heart is never secure. It's never been anchored to anything. Until you anchor your heart, it does not have anything that it can lean on and fully rely on. Your heart knows the Spirit of God. Spend time with your heart. Please, I implore you, beloved, spend time with your heart. Whatever all those other things are that are trying to push you away, you know that's on purpose, right? You know they make them TV shows very, very attractive on purpose. They make that music on the radio very attractive on purpose. They make all these things that distract you very attractive on purpose. You know, the devil's not an idiot. I believe he's stupid, but he's not an idiot. He knows how to get you distracted. But here's the thing. You have the mind of Christ. You have the knowledge of God. You have the knowledge of the Spirit of God. You can say no. There is no TV executive sitting in your house with a gun on your head saying, "Watch CNN!" Or what? What are you going to do? Just shut it off. Just turn, and I don't mean just shut it off like the TV. I mean shut it off. Everything. Whatever that is that's distracting you. Children, right now it's quiet time. Right? We do this at our house. Right now we're going to sit down. We're all going to be quiet. We're going to read. We're going to listen to a message on our headphones where nobody else can hear it. We're going to study our Bible. We're going to do something, and it's going to be quiet at our house. And we're going to let the Spirit of God talk to us. And you know what happens? It works. My son, who has never in his entire life done anything like this, last night we were setting up the church. It was just me and a boy here for a long time. And I'm running wires and doing all this stuff. And Gunner's like, "Well, what can I do now?" Because he moved every one of these pews almost. He moved every one of them. Good job, son. And so he got done with the pews. I'm still running wires. I said, "Well..." And I went up and got the pack and play down. And if anybody's ever done a pack and play, it's a discombobulated nightmare. I said, "Well, son," I said, "this pack and play needs to be set up." I said, "So you're going to have to believe God for knowledge and instruction on how to set up this pack and play." And he said, "Okay." I said, "Okay, now you got to listen to God because I don't think there's any instructions. And even if they were, they're Greek." So I come back out here and I'm working on running wires, you know, and I'm had to talk myself through, okay, we're going left main to through the sub. This is a through going over here to XLR female to, you know, I've got to talk myself through this stuff so I get it all set up right. So about 10 minutes later, he goes, "Okay, what's next?" I'm like, "What?" He said, "I got it." I said, "You got it?" "Yeah, I got it." I have instructions and I've had two children. We've had pack and plays. I have never, even after 30 times of doing it, set the thing up in 10 minutes. I'm telling you, there's like a spirit of stupid on those stupid pack and plays on how to not set them up. And he comes back with 10 minutes with the Holy Spirit after setting up the pack and play one time, no instructions, no encouragement, no, just goes and sets it up. Yeah, that's Gunner and the Holy Spirit. Way to go. But he's learned, we've tried to teach them, not just in the church, but we try to teach them in home settings. You know, when Kay and I don't understand something, we'll just stop and pray. All right, Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how many thousands of times we said, "All right, Jesus, your word says in James, it says that if any man lacks wisdom, that they should ask of God, and he will give it liberally. He'll give it lots. He'll give you more than you need, and he won't even chew you out for asking. He won't upbraid you." And so we believe that your scripture is true. And so we're going to ask for wisdom. "Lord, we need wisdom in this." And then we act in faith. We believe that you've given us the answer because we know that you do not withhold any perfect gift from your children. And so we know that you've given us the answer. And so we'll pray in the Spirit or we'll just be quiet and we'll listen. And we'll wait for God to give us the actual answer. We just did this in a board meeting a couple, 3 weeks ago, however long it was. And it wasn't 10 minutes and God said, "Okay, here's what you do." And we did it. And it was awesome. It was just, and I hate to say it this way, but it was just step 1, 2, 3. It was just bing, bang, boom. It's just the way it is. We all have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, the Spirit of truth. He doesn't lie to you. He's not the spirit of lie. He's the spirit of truth. The devil is the father of lies. If you're hearing lies, you're listening to the wrong voice. The Spirit of truth lives in us, and we all know him. You're not asking for more knowledge of him. What you're trying to do is you're trying to get the stupid knowledge that's cramming up your head out so that your mind can be renewed and filled again and filled anew with the knowledge of him. And as you fill up your mind with the knowledge of him, it'll push out the stupidness. You know, this is people understand sometimes how to follow God, how to love God. Well, I want to love God more. Okay, One, two, three, go. Love God more. Oh, well, how do you do that? Exactly, you don't. You can't, you want to ruin your family? Get your family all in a room and say, one, two, three, fellowship. Oh, Mom, geez, I don't even like that. Oh, come on. You know, there's some such and such is on the TV. You know I need to be practicing, right? Don't you know? Oh, you know, an hour later, okay, we fellowshiped. Everybody go, thank God. Anybody ever done that? Don't raise your hands. But that's, you want to ruin your family? Do that. Make folks fellowship. God doesn't do that either. God does not say, one, two, three, spend time with me. First of all, He's with you all the time. Secondly, God is just, He's very, very comfortable being with you. He loves being with you. He loves you. He's just enamored with who you are. It gives Him great joy just to spend a little bit of time with you. First of all, you need to understand this in your relationship with God. He wants to be with you. He doesn't have to be with you. God doesn't have to do nothing. He wants to be with you. He has chosen to be with you. He has chosen to the point of the murder of His own Son to be with you. That's how much He wants to be with you. Only through the propitiation, only through the atonement of Jesus Christ do we have the rights to enter into that intimate relationship with the Father. And so if it cost the Father the Son's own life to be in intimate relationship with you, that was the price He was willing to pay. That's how much He wants to be with you. So first of all, get that out of your head. He wants to be with you. So why do you struggle wanting to be with Him? It's because you're distracted. It's just that simple. Because if you did peel away all the layers, and you peeled away all the distractions, you would find how easy it is to just be with God. And how sometimes it just feels weird to not be there. You get to the point to where it's easy. It's just like in your marriage, you grow in love. If you never loved your wife more than you did on your wedding day, you have not been married. I'm sorry. It's just that simple. And I'm not talking about how great they are or how great they aren't. Or how much prettier they've gotten or how much prettier they haven't. I'm talking about loving, the hearts being knit together. You know, David said after Jonathan died, he was lamenting Jonathan and Saul's death, and he made a statement that is just radical, absolutely radical. He said, oh Jonathan, my brother, you and I shared a love that surpasses the love of women. The Bible says that Jonathan and David's hearts were knit together, knit, like sewn together, like quilting, like sewn together. To where that you don't know where one stops and the other starts. This is how you flow in the power of God. You just don't know where on the inside of you does God stop and you start. If you get rid of you, it's just all God. This is how you flow in the power of God. You don't believe God. I need to work in dunamis. I need to operate in the power of God. I need to be able to speak God's name with authority. You just need to know that God's there and that He's just always ready to accomplish what needs to happen. You just need to be very secure that God's with you. I mean, God's just with you. He's just always there. You know, and God, you don't get little pieces of God. God is not a puzzle. You get all of God or you get none. The exact same power that exploded the universe on the day of creation resides in you. If the same Spirit that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He shall quicken and make alive your mortal body. So how do you share that intimacy? You have to just start. Just start. Just believe God. Just enter into quiet time and say, God, I just believe that I know You're here. I mean, I know that You're here. Your Word says You're with me. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. And so I know You're here. And I know You want to talk to me. And I know You want to be with me. And so right now, Lord, I own purpose. I just make this time available to You. So, let's talk. And if you don't hear nothing, then you're normal. You're normal. So you get the Word out, and you say, all right, what do you want to talk about? And go through the Word. Let Him take you where He wants to take you. And then as you read a Scripture, you'll be going along, and maybe, you know, 15, 20 minutes later, you'll be reading through, and then this Scripture will just explode out of the Bible on you. Oh my, that's been in there the whole time, Lord? Yep, the whole time. It's been there the whole time. Been there the whole time. These verses that we're using for the context of this, I've read these verses, I can probably say maybe tens of thousands of times. And as I study every week to come and deliver what I believe the Holy Spirit has led me to deliver, I reread our text, and every single time something new comes up. Every single time. Every single time. When we were going through prayer, the Lord's Prayer, I went through the Lord's Prayer probably thousands of times before I preached on it in our church. And I'm preaching on it in our church, and God has shown me things that I'd never seen in the Lord's Prayer. And I still don't, because sometimes I'll go back and I'll read through it, and I'm like, I know I've got it all out of here, but let me just go ahead. Our Father, what? Where did that come from? That was there the whole time, Lord? Yep, it was there the whole time. God has so much to tell you. He's got so much to tell you. He's got so much to tell you. Listen, you know Him. The world doesn't know Him. This is important. You can't go to the world. You can't go to your buddy at work and say, hey, tell me about the Holy Spirit. He's going to say, H-O-L-Y, that's what I know. That's how you spell holy. This is why a lot of relationships in our lives are just absolutely unfruitful. They're just completely, devastatingly unfruitful. Because they draw you from God instead of bringing you into God. I don't have anybody that I ever spend intimate time with right now that does not love God. I just don't have time. I have relationships that are outside of Christianity. You know, I have friends. I have people that I am in relationship with that are outside of this. But I have nobody that I share intimate time with outside of the believers, outside of people who love God. Because iron sharpens iron. Deep calls unto deep. And I don't have time to learn about whatever stupid thing is going on in the world today that's not going to even matter 5 years from now or 5 minutes from now most of the time. I need to learn about my Father. I need somebody to give me revelation that they've had. So I might not have to spend it 5 years and get understanding that I can get from Him if He just told me in 5 minutes. You know, I spent the last 5 years studying this and this and this. You know what God has showed me? No, really, tell me. Here it is. Oh, praise God. Now I can just save myself 5 years. I don't have to study it. You just gave me the revelation. This is why I like listening to other preachers sometimes, because they spent a whole life studying God, and then they stand up, and in 55 minutes, they give you everything they know about this one subject. You're like, yes! Man, it took him 20 years to get that. He just gave it to me in 55 minutes. Woohoo, bonus! This is awesome. You can do this with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can tell you, you know what? The Holy Spirit was there before time began. If you ever need to know something, why don't you just ask the guy that knows everything? That's pretty easy, right? Amen. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that you may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. But ye know Him, and He dwells with you, and shall be in you. He was telling the disciples that because you know Me, you know the Holy Spirit, because He's with Me. He's in Me, and He's with you. But when I go away, and the day of Pentecost happens, He shall be in you. There's a difference between the Holy Spirit being with you and the Holy Spirit being in you. The Holy Spirit being with you is important. And this is what happens to a Christian when they get born again. The Holy Spirit comes with them. And He stays with them. And He talks with them. But there's a completely separate experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit that invites the Holy Spirit in you. In you. And it's completely different than just being born again and having the Holy Spirit with you. Now, in both instances, you have access to the Holy Spirit. And you have access to the knowledge of God. And you have access to the love of God, to the relationship of God. You even have access to the power of God. But there's a difference between me having a shirt on and me having on the inside of me my inner man. My shirt is just, it's just covering me. And it can get, you know, it's between the world and I. But when I have something on the inside of me, when I have my inner man, my heart man, my spirit man, infilled with the Holy Spirit, now it's not something that's on the outside that I'm trying to gather together to make happen. It's something that's there on the inside and resident. It's something that's just ready. It's like cocked and loaded. There's a difference. And he was telling them that there's a difference. He's with you, but he shall be in you. This is very important. This is the difference between having power available to you and having power infused on the inside of you available to the world. Most people enter into Christianity for selfish reasons. I don't want to go to hell. So I am going to get born again, because this guy says if I don't get born again, I'm going to hell. So I don't want to go to hell and burn the rest of my life, so I'm going to get born again. Praise God, they got born again. I mean, however you come, you come. But you need to understand something. If that's the reason for your relationship with God, you have fallen greatly short of the intentions of God. You missing hell was not the purpose of the gospel. It was not the purpose of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. His purpose was not so you missed hell. The purpose of Jesus Christ on the cross was to get rid of, to destroy forever the barrier that separates you and your Father from intimacy. He destroyed the veil that separated man from God. Mostly sin, but there are other things. He did not even just come just to take your sins away. And I know that this sounds like blasphemy to people who've been in church for all their lives. Jesus did not necessarily come to remove sin. Sin was an obstacle that was in the way of your intimate relationship with the Father. So therefore, He removed sin. But if sin would have never been in the way, He would have never removed it. I know that sounds kind of off, maybe a little deep. But you need this is something that's important for you to understand. Anything that's in the way of you and intimacy with the Father is something that Jesus destroyed. He did not take sickness and disease away from you because He thought it would be a super cool perk of being a Christian. He took sickness and disease away from you because it can get in the way of your intimacy with the Father. He did not take poverty away because He just didn't like it. He took poverty away because it can be in between you and the Father. If you're dying of starvation, it's hard to say, oh, Father, I just love you so much. Not that you can't. I mean, people have. There's been people that have been in enormously more difficult situations than starving to death, and they never gave up their confession of the Lord. But what I'm saying is that the Father wants us to live with Him in intimacy in a way that's just restful and peaceful. And in doing that, He has destroyed anything that can take away that intimacy. So if there's something that is trying to take you away from that intimacy, it is something that has been paid for on the cross by Jesus. I don't want to dabble too much in people's philosophies, but if there's a gift from God, the Holy Spirit being one of them, that gift was paid for in blood. Sickness, disease was paid for in blood. The stripes of His back are what healed us. Sorrow was paid for in blood, and He gave us peace. He is now our Prince of Peace. He became poor so that we might become rich. Poverty was paid for in blood. The gift of the Holy Spirit was paid for in blood. And I'm saying this, and I don't want you to be condemned or convicted or anything like that. I'm saying this so that you understand that if there's a gift that God is offering you, it's been paid for in blood. It would be so wonderful to receive it. It would just be wonderful to receive that. And understand, if you reject that, you're rejecting something that the Lord has paid for in blood. I fight against sickness and disease in my body when it tries to attack me, and it tries to attack me. I fight against it for multiple reasons. One is because I'm redeemed from it. Lying jerk devil trying to put crap on me that doesn't belong on me. I've been redeemed. Two, because Jesus paid for it. If Jesus paid for it, why do I have to have it? That's double jeopardy. That's wrong in nearly every country of the world. You can't be tried for murder twice. You tried once. If you're innocent, you're innocent. If you're guilty, you're guilty. Jesus can't be paid for sickness and sin and disease, and then I have to pay for it. This is why people that do penance and stuff like that, there's an entire week down in Mexico where people all gather together and people actually crucify themselves and die. They crawl across broken glass. They whip themselves. They do all kinds. There's some crazy thing, and they're doing penance. You know, that's, in my opinion, that's quite the blasphemy for you to think that you can pay for something that Jesus already paid for. Who do you think you are? You know, it's very humble to say, Jesus, I understand I ain't earned a lick of this. There is nothing that I've done that anywhere remotely even compares with how great and how wonderful you are and the depths of the price that you've paid for me on the cross. And because of that, and because of that only, I receive it. If you're giving it, I'm taking it. If there's something that you paid for, I want it. Not because I want to be exalted or because I want to live some glorious life, but because if you paid for it, if you thought it that it was good enough to pay for in your own blood, I'll receive it. I'll receive it. And the Holy Spirit is one of those gifts. And the church is so fragmented and so separated about something as simple as the baptism of the Holy Spirit that there are people that are just, they're ready to just fight. Absolutely fight. About whether you can be baptized with the Holy Spirit or not. For the rest of your life, settle something in your heart that if God has paid for a gift for you, just receive it. And until you maybe you don't understand it. And until you do understanding, just receive it by faith. And then when you have understanding on it, then it makes so much more sense. But if there's something that God has paid for, receive it. Receive it. He paid for your joy. He's paid for your peace. He's paid for your body being well. He's paid for your families being anointed. Your families being going for God. He's paid for all these things on the cross. Just receive it. And understand it later, but receive it now. Take the gift and then work your way into the understanding. Amen? I did not plan on doing that. So we in this particular part of the series, we started a question. We're trying to answer a question, the question being, why is the Holy Spirit so rejected? Why is the Holy Spirit so rejected? I believe the world as a whole absolutely rejects the Holy Spirit. Not only in a doctrinal way, you know, that you got the people that believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit versus the people that don't, not just in that, but I mean the world in general rejects in such a fervent and tenacious way the things of the Spirit that you could be ridiculed literally to death if you were given the opportunity. If you stood up in a crowded place and you just ashamboko sabaraka bako sundare ambaraka, they would probably throw you in a padded room. I mean, I'm telling you. And in that moment, you might not be more closer, you could not maybe be closer to understanding the things of God than you do at that moment. But the world rejects the things of the Spirit so badly and so fervently that these are not allowed. If you come to church and you learn how to be a good person, amen. There's a lot of churches out there like that. In fact, I would say the majority of churches are like that. Go to church, learn how to be a good person, leave church and be a good person. Well, what if you can't? Well, then you're normal. Because nobody can in their own power be a good person. It takes the power of the Spirit. You can't do it. If you could do it, then Jesus would have never came. The law would have been sufficient. But the law could never be lived up to. Nobody could live up to the law. Jesus had to come and fulfill the law for us because we could not fulfill the law. I think it's comical, these people that believe in it, having the Ten Commandments in their house, and they want them on the church buildings, and they want them on the city government places, and the local governments, and the state governments, and the official. They want all the Ten Commandments all over the place. First of all, do you even know what the Ten Commandments are? Probably not. Probably not. Yeah, you pick and choose. Usually when you're doing one. Oh, just broke that one. Sorry. But, you know, the reason you don't know them, I really, and, you know, I'm not going to make this a, I'm not going to put my stick in the mud on this, but I believe there's like an anointing to not know them. The reason you can't, yeah. Because it's the law. Well, the thing is that you have 10 commandments that we all have known so well and that Charlton Heston carried down from the mountain. But most people don't understand that there's thousands of laws. In fact, we're gonna read a little that leads into that, but there's thousands of laws. thousands of laws that are outside of the Ten Commandments, and some people spend so much time on this Ten Commandments thing. Well, if we just follow the Ten Commandments, well, yeah, but there's so much more. There's a lot of commandments. You know, if you're wearing clothing right now that has a mixture of different articles in it, if it's half cotton and half polyester, according to the Levitical law, you're breaking a law. Amen. Yay, good preaching over at my church. You know, if you're wearing glasses, you're breaking a law. Your eyes are not supposed to be dim. Don't take them off. He just took them off. You know, if you're left-handed, you're defiled. If you're left-handed, it's harder to cook pizzas, too. Here's one that'll get everybody. You know, if you have a single mole on your entire body, you're defiled. You can burn them off and cut it off. Good, that's the law. Listen, we can't live the law. You can't live. It's impossible. It's not improbable. It's not hard to do. It's impossible. And therefore, it took an impossible God, Jesus Christ, to live the law for us. And what He did for us, because we could not do in that we were defiled by sin, He did for us. Not being defiled by sin. We have a high priest that is not, that cannot be touched with the sins. Because He's perfect. Our high priest, the person that intercedes between the Father and us, is perfect. Therefore, He can intercede from His standing and not from ours. Have you ever violated the Ten Commandments? Yes, every single one of them. I could go through every Ten Commandment and everybody in this building has defiled them. Everybody. Jesus said, you know, well, I've never committed adultery. Yeah, you have. Bible says if you even look on another person in lust. Well, I've never lusted. Really? Stop it. I've never murdered anybody. Yeah, you have. Jesus said if you look at somebody and you have hatred in your heart, then you've murdered them. Well, I've never hated. Yes, you have. Stop it. Yes, you have. You might even be doing it now with me. You violate the Ten Commandments right here in church. Everybody in here has violated every single commandment. There's not a, have you honored your father and your mother the way the Bible says to? Yikes. And all of y'all are thinking about your kids, huh? But what about your parents? Did you honor your father and your mother the way you were supposed to? No. Everybody in here has violated the Ten Commandments. And therefore, we needed Jesus. You need Jesus. Praise God. That's the good thing. Now you know. Man, I've screwed up. I need Jesus. You need a Savior. Guess what? He's available. He's here. He can have Him. And He comes with a bonus, a Holy Spirit, so that He never leaves you nor forsakes you. Amen. So we were learning how to operate in the things of the Spirit. So we had to ask this question, is why is the Holy Spirit so rejected? And I think that Paul did an awesome job of answering this question when he wrote to the pastor and the bishop of the churches over in Ephesus when he wrote to Timothy. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and we'll see where Paul answers this question. Been carrying us around. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go to what? I don't even know what. Preaching with Colby. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6. This is Paul writing a letter, a very intimate letter to Timothy that just happened to be on display for the entire world. Like how God makes things that are in secret come out openly. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Need help, sweetheart? Yep, right there. Perfect. Right there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, it took me years to figure out where 2 Timothy was. You're already ahead of me. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift. What gift? The Holy Spirit, right? The gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul laid hands on Timothy. He received the Holy Spirit. We're still doing this today. Paul started something pretty cool. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, dunamis, and of love, agape, and of a sound mind. depending on what version you're reading, it might also say disciplined or self-control. And the reason that other versions translate it instead of sound mind as discipline or self-control is because the root, the Greek roots of this word is talks about a mind that has been fixed, repaired, and on the right track by God. Only by God. Only through God can you have a mind that is disciplined, that is in control, that is operating the way that it was intended to be. The smartest person that's ever lived without God is stupider than the barely born again yesterday Christian. Because the barely born again yesterday Christian is operating in a spirit world that is the creator of the natural world. Jesus said it this way, of all people born of woman, born of the womb of women, John the Baptist was the greatest. Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest person to have ever been born. Ever to that point. And he said the least in the kingdom of God, the little pinky toe on the foot of the body of Christ is greater than John the Baptist. You know why? Because being born again is, it's not even in the same classifications as being born of flesh. Jesus said that which is flesh is flesh, that which is spirit is spirit. When he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he's saying, how do you not know this? You're a teacher of Israel. You're one of the masters. How do you not understand these basic concepts? He goes, how can a man enter again into his mother's womb? He's like, come on, dude. We're not talking about going back into your mother's womb. We're talking about being born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Come on, man. Get it. So he's saying that the least of all the Christians, the very barely hanging on by a thread born-again Christian is greater than the wisest non-Christian that has ever lived. If Einstein was not born again, which I don't know, Einstein does not have a lick on me. Not a lick. Because operating in natural understanding, being able to do math, does not make you, according to the kingdom of God, according to the things of God, it does not make you a great person. What makes you a great person is a person who understands how great Jesus is on the inside of them. No matter how humble you are, or how humble you seem to be, you are not humble until you understand that God is everything. Just everything. Just everything. Just everything. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore, verse 8, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Ashamed. This is what we're talking about. How people are ashamed of the Holy Spirit. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The afflictions of the gospel is Paul alluding to what Jesus had to pay for in order to get the good news to you. There's a payment that was made, and that payment was made in blood, and He's got us, the Holy Spirit. How should you be ashamed? How could you be ashamed of something that Jesus paid for in blood? Amen. And so what we did was, in the first message of why, the second message of the series, we covered power. And I did not cover it very deeply because we also have another message in the prayer series called The Power. And you can get a copy of that tape if you want to learn about dunamis, because I will refer to dunamis a lot in order for you to be effective as a listener here. You need to understand dunamis. Dunamis is awesome. And I preached on it already, so that's why I didn't spend a whole lot of time on it. Where we've been now has been talking about a sound mind, or talking about the wisdom and the knowledge of God that comes through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. So, we went into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, so we're going to go there again, and we're going to recap exactly what the Holy Spirit was saying there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm not going to read the chapter like I did. We're going to pick out just a couple pieces. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. This is an extremely important... This is probably one of the greatest truths of the Bible that you need to understand. Kay and I were just talking about this last night. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save, or except, the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. This is very important. You do not know your heart. You cannot know your heart. You don't even know what's good for you if you're not listening to God. God is the only one that knows what makes you tick. And we said it this way, God is the programmer. God wrote the programming that makes you operate. You're the computer. God was the programmer. Now, obviously, that's not a perfect scenario, but for this understanding, it'll work. God wrote the programming that makes your computer, your mind, work. Your mind is just like a computer. He wrote the programming. And oftentimes people go into the world and they ask psychologists and psychiatrists and most of the time chemicals to try to help them fix their minds when the entire time no man knows the heart of a man save the spirit of a man. You're not in tune with your spirit, man. Therefore, of course your mind is whack. Let's just be honest. I don't want anybody to take this in an offensive way, okay? This is just me talking about revelations that the Lord has given me. You cannot find one instance in the ministry of Jesus Christ to where a lunatic person did not have a devil cast out of them. And I'm just going to throw that one over there, run away. Most of the time, these problems that people have in their minds are because they're oppressed by evil forces, by evil entities, which you cannot cast a devil out of you with a chemical. It's impossible to do. You cannot take a pill and get rid of a devil. What you can do is take a pill and adjust chemicals to make you deal with the devil. And I'm not saying that medical science does not have some practical applications, but if you are suffering from depression, it's because you are suffering from something that the devil put on you, not because your brain is imbalanced. Your brain is imbalanced because you have been operating in depression, not your brain was imbalanced and therefore you are depressed. The chicken and the egg thing, one came first. The thing that came first was you being oppressed and therefore your brain came out of balance. Not your brain is out of balance and then therefore you are depressed. It does not work that way. It's the other way. Amen. All right. It's kind of quiet in here. I want to get in somebody's. But the point. Thank you for that one. Amen. Well. Okay. He said there's a difference between oppressed and depressed, or between oppressed and possessed. In the Bible, there's only one word. It's demonized. The Greek word for people that are possessed or oppressed are that had the lunatic man. Every one of these people in the Bible were demonized. Now, whether you're oppressed or possessed or depressed or whatever it is, there's one word in the Greek and it's demonized and Jesus cast it out. So whether the devil's in you or on you or around you or afflicting you, it doesn't matter. The point is that you are being affected by the negative spirit world. Yeah. Right. Right. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness. Right. And therefore, that's right, it's exactly right. Therefore, Ephesians says they take on you the whole armor of God. Now, any place that doesn't have the armor of God to protect you is a place that the devil can inflict damage. Most of the time, it's our helmet of salvation. He inflicts damage right there. Just sticks a sword right straight smack into your brain. Now, back to that. Oppressed, depressed, possessed. it's all irrelevant. It's an absolutely, we've spent, the body of Christ has spent hundreds of years trying to say, well, this person is oppressed by the devil and this person is possessed, so we need to cast the devil out of this, but this person just needs to be helped a little bit and this person, no, it's all the same thing. If the devil has one single foothold in your life, according to what Jesus said, if the house is swept and clean, he's going to go get seven buddies and come in and wreck the place. Whether you got one devil affecting you or whether you got a legion like the man did, it doesn't matter. Whether you got a devil in you, on you, or around you, it's all the same thing. You are not being influenced by the power of God. You are being influenced by negative power. So, be it casting the devil out or being teaching the devil out, I believe that's a more powerful way of dealing with the devil. Jesus cast devils out often, because he wanted that person to have an immediate release from the power of evil. But you cannot find Jesus casting a devil out of a Christian. First of all, there wasn't any Christians until he was raised from the dead. But secondly, it's important to understand that operating in the power of God, it says that Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Shall make you free. Most of the time, I'm not going to stand up here and have an altar call after the service and say, okay, anybody that's being affected by the devil, come up, we'll cast the devil out of you. Because, not that I won't, I mean, God might lead me to do that, and I'll be happy to answer the call, but the thing is that if I spend an hour and 15 minutes teaching you and giving you truths, then you just cut the ties between those evil forces and you. The truth will make you free. So as you become revolutionized through revelation, as it revolutionizes your thought process, you will cut the ties to those evil forces. Now they'll try to reattach themselves just like any parasite. The parasite wants to suck the life out of you. And that's what the devil is. That's what his demonic forces are. They're parasites. They're trying to suck the life of God out of you because they have no life. You understand the devil's dead, right? There is no life outside of God. The devil's dead. He's trying to suck God life from you. That's why he's trying to attach himself to you. That's why he spends all this time determined to get a piece of your life. Because he's trying to suck life from you. Just like any other parasite, just like any other leech, he's trying to suck your blood. So just, right, he'll show up as an angel of light. He'll try to steal your light. Jesus said, why should a man hide his light? Why should you put it under a bushel? Why should you hide it? We should let our lights glow. We should let our lights out. Should be put on the top of a hill so the whole world can see. If the salt has lost its savor, what good is it? And so that is us. We have the life of God. We have the power of God available to us all the time, but the devil wants to attach himself and he wants to steal it. The devil's a thief. He's been a thief from the beginning. He's always going to be a thief. He wants to kill, steal, and to destroy you. And even if he can kill you a little bit, or destroy you a little bit, or steal from you a little bit, he'll take it. Whatever little bit he can get, he'll get. So if it's just in some mental area of your life, of your existence, then he'll take it. So, having said all that, you can have the devil cast out of you. Most of the time, it'll probably take place in a non-Christian setting, is the majority of the times that I've seen it happen. But it can take place. I believe people yield to the devil. I believe there's an enormous number of Christians that love the devil. They won't say it, but they love what he does for them. They love the feelings that he gives them. Most people have feelings exalted as God. Well, I'm sad today. Why? I don't know. I woke up that way. What? You woke up sad? So you're saying you were sleeping and something happened? No, I just woke up sad. Oh, okay. Well, if we get you born again, how about we do that? Well, I am born again. So what are you sad about? I just don't know. It's just one of those days. One of what days? Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him. You know why Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him? He's seen us. How dare you wake up and not see him? If you're oppressed, depressed, or sad today, it's because you are not focusing on God. If you focus on the author and the finisher of your faith, you will have the life of God flowing through you. And part of the life of God, am I off track. We're going to go, this series is going to take forever. Praise Jesus. So whatever y'all are pulling out of me, stop it. So, the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Let's just do this. Let's go to Galatians. Amen. Oh, I got my Bible all wrinkled up. Galatians chapter 5. All right, let's kind of pick up. Let's look at his thought right here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Amen. That is a big amen. If you are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh. All right, we're going to see what your body, what your flesh, what your mind, without the power of God, is capable of. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, rebellings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you now in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, I love the buts in the Bible. But, okay, so he's drawing a contrast. He's juxtaposing. He's got this pile of junk over here, which is the work of the flesh, the work of the unregenerated mind, the work of the flesh, the work of the non-born-again person. This is what they operate in. I will tell you now, according to the Bible, and according to the fact that God knows all, and the Bible is true, every non-born-again person operates in this. Period. They operate in different levels of them. They might keep them hidden. You know, just because somebody's a sinner and they are not born again does not mean that they are also a murderer in the fact that they are in prison, but they are a murderer in their heart. In their heart, they're a murderer. They operate in hate. They operate in strife. They operate in envyings. Now, can they love people? Yes, but it's a carnal love. It's a fleshly love. It's not the love. It's not agape love. It's not God's love. But so he draws. So he's got this pile of junk over here that's flesh, mind, unregenerated stuff. And so then he says, "But," and then he starts this other pile. But the fruit. Stop right there. The fruit. Singular. Everybody ever seen that part? Where you ever read this? You always thought it's the fruits of the Spirit, right? S. Fruits. S. It's not. It's fruit. It's fruit singular. Fruit singular. You have one tree that produces one fruit. That tree of life on the inside of you is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. He produces one fruit. That one fruit, singular, one fruit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Above such there is no law. These fruit, that sounds contradictory, these, plural, fruit, singular, are in operation in your heart every day of every second since the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Period. Now you can choose to operate in varying levels of these, just like the world can choose to operate in varying levels of this pile. You can choose to operate in varying levels of this pile. But what they all are is they are all part of who you are, and they're all in your heart, and the day that you got born again, they're all there. That tree was planted in you on the day that you became born again, and the fruit is love, joy, peace. If you do not have peace and joy and love operating in you every hour of every day, it's because you're rejecting the fruit. And you decide to kind of play around with this pile. Reject that pile forever. This is your pile. This is your tree. Jesus said, can the same spring forth good, clean water and salt water? No. It's either all the water is salt water coming out of it or all the water is clean water. Can a good tree bear bad fruit? No. An apple tree makes apples. Your apple tree, quote unquote, on the inside of you, in your heart, man, is making this fruit. You eat it. Eat it. Grab off a big lump of it, take a bite, and be it. If you are not operating in this fruit, it's because you have rejected the tree on the inside of you. Embrace the tree. This is the first time somebody's ever stood up in the sermon was embrace the tree. Embrace the tree that God has planted on the inside of you. The fruit that God has planted on the inside of you is uncorruptible. The Word of God is uncorruptible. This is the fruit that is being produced on the inside of you through the power of God. Now, and it makes me think about Tim and Stacy got two big apple trees in their yard. And those apple trees, man, my past. And those apple trees produce a plethora, an enormous amount. I was caught up. What I was thinking was, they're going to not pick up some apples. I'm going to take them home. I'm going to eat all the apples I want this year. And, man, was that wrong. There's two apple trees make so much. They have a pile still, probably now, of apples that they couldn't do anything with after giving away and harvesting and everything. And I ate all I could eat. I was apple full for a long time. They have a pile of just apple cores sitting behind their pool in this little area. It's just a big pile of it. He used to make the kids go up and pick them up. Oh, God, gotta go pick up the apples. And they'd go out there and they'd throw them and they'd play games and they'd shoot them and they would throw, you know, and they're picking up these apple cores for hours. These trees, two apple trees produce so many apples. There's a pile after two families, probably multiple families, probably six or seven families, ate all the apples they could. And the animals that came and ate all they could. And the kids picked them up and they still had apples laying in their yard. The Holy Spirit on the inside of you is abundant. The joy that He's producing in His fruit is abundant. My cup overfloweth. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy. God follows you with goodness and mercy. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The fruits are there. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. God is the God of more than enough. God is God of way more than enough. Look at the life of Jesus. You got 5,000 hungry fellows, plus women and children that were unnumbered, and Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 12,000 people? But that's not even amazing. That's not even amazing. Our God is so amazing that they took up afterwards 12 baskets. You know what was left over was more than what they started with? Everybody ate everything they could. They ate until they were stuffed. And there were still 12 baskets left of food that just, what do we do with this? 12 baskets. This is our God. Both times that He fed the multitude, there was 12 baskets left one time and there were 7 baskets left another time. Both times when He fed the multitude, there was way more than they needed. Way more than they needed. This is how God operates. When He produced that tree on the inside of you in your spirit, man, that produces love, joy, and peace, that tree produces more fruit than you can ever eat. There is more peace, there's more joy, there's more faith. Faith is a fruit. Oh, Pastor, I don't have enough faith to do it. You got enough faith, you're just not operating in enough faith. You have enough peace, you're just not operating in enough peace. Well, how will I operate in more? Focus on Jesus. Just focus on Jesus. If you're in His Word, and if you're in communion with Him, and you're praying, and you're giving and receiving from Him, it's just more than you need. If you are under life, if life is on top of you, pressuring you down into the ground to bury you, it's because you are in the wrong life. You're in this pile. Man, get out of the pile. There's a whole pile of beautiful, wonderful, good-tasting fruit over here. Eat all you want. Be a glutton. It's the only place in the Bible you're allowed to be a glutton. Eat all you want. Jesus said, "Come to me, ye who thirst, and I'll give you water everlasting. He who eats of me will never hunger again. He who drinks of me will never thirst again." Binge yourself. Gorge yourself. Eat more than you can. Praise God. Now, back. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to finish this right here, and then that way, the next time we can get somewhere else. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what we just read was, "For what man knoweth the things of a man," verse 11, "save the spirit of a man, except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God." This is very elusive to the average person. This scripture went over my head for a long time. Your spirit is the way that you understand you. You cannot understand you outside of your spirit. And the spirit of God is the only entity that understands your spirit. It seems kind of contradictory, but your heart is only understood by your spirit, and your spirit is only understood by the Spirit of God, and therefore, if you want to understand how you operate, you have to go to the Spirit of God, who talks to your spirit, who understands your heart. To me, that's very freeing. That takes all of the weirdness out of it, where I got it, well, the heart is this part of me, and then my spirit is this. No, you just ask the Holy Spirit. You just go to the Holy Spirit for everything. The Holy Spirit will answer every question. That's what His job is. He's the Spirit of truth. When Jesus left, He gave us the Holy Spirit to answer all the questions. And He will bring to your remembrance all the things which I have said. Amen. Very easy. Verse 12. "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world." We don't get that pile. Praise Jesus. "But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." All this fruit over here. Freely given to us. Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things to spiritual." This is why a lot of people are, I don't want to name names, but there are a lot of big ministers in the world today that have a massive following, and it's not even just Christian following. They have a following of natural people. Because they say things that will affect your life. That will positively affect your life. And even the world as a whole. You know, Zig Ziglar was a Christian. But Zig Ziglar spoke to the business world in a way that was unique. And the business world accepted it. But see, he spoke, and you can read his book, he spoke in spiritual terms. He took spiritual concepts and spiritual principles and he put them in kind of a cool package. And the world received him. And very few people don't know who Zig Ziglar is. Because he just had an amazing way about it. But they were spiritual concepts. And that's why they were so attractive to the world. Because he was saying things that had power to them. And they would actually come to pass if they were done. Now the difference is that in this context, what we're talking about is we are in the open. We're not trying to hide it. We're not trying to give a hidden message. We are open. The message is Jesus. If they ask me to come in and speak to a business group of men and they want me to, I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. Now hopefully, I'll accomplish what Zig would accomplish in that pretense, and I would make people, you know, receive the message and operate in those principles, but I'm going to be very open with it. The concept is Jesus. Period. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. In Jesus. Therefore, if you want your life to be repaired, if you want your life to be on the right track, if you want to fulfill your destiny, it's in Jesus. Period. Now, let's talk about how to make you a good businessman. Let's go. But this is why spiritual things are from the Holy Spirit. This is why it's important that you understand that you cannot read your Bible with your analytical mind and crank it out. Okay, 2 + 2 = 4, and therefore, 1 John chapter 4... verse 8 and 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, God is love. Let me crank this out. Okay, therefore God, well, I can't just, it doesn't make sense. That's why it doesn't make sense. That's why sometimes when you read the Bible, it still doesn't make sense. Because you still got meat, you still got carnality, meat. You still got meat kind of blocking the Spirit. Which is cool. Just tell your meat to get out of the way and you're going to talk to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hopefully you get that around Thursday. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14. Very, very important. This is one of the most important scriptures in your whole Bible. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. You can't know the things of God without the Spirit of God eluding, understanding, opening up, expanding those things to you, because they have to be spiritually discerned. You cannot say, okay, Christianity says that I can be healed. Therefore, I'm going to take these four scriptures, I'm going to confess them 1,000 times, I'm going to read these ones at this time, I'm going to wake up in the middle of the night, I'm going to confess what I need to confess, and I'll be healed. No, you won't. You'll be mad, is what you'll be. Because spiritual things are compared to spiritual things, and the natural man can't receive them. You cannot receive healing in the natural. Praise Jesus. You receive healing in the Spirit. When you receive healing in the Spirit, it works its way into the natural man, and it affects the natural things. But it comes from your Spirit. Healing comes in your Spirit. Most people, are when they're sick, they're like, Lord, heal me. No, what you're saying is, Lord, manifest it in my body so it takes the symptoms out. You'd never say it that way because that would make more sense. But that's what you're saying. Lord, heal me. Again? You mean heal you again? You want me to get back on the cross? You want me to be beaten again? You want me to take stripes again? What do you want me to do? Heal me. Oh, I understand. You want me to manifest the healing in your body so the pain goes away. Oh, okay. All right, well see, here's the thing. I healed you. That's my job. Your job is to receive it. Here's the gift. Take it. But I don't want to take it because it's too hard. Well, I'm sorry. But I paid for the healing. Amen. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Verse 16, and this is where we're going to end right here. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? This is Job, he's quoting from Job chapter 15, I believe. Job chapter 15, where some of Job's buddies were telling Job, nobody understands. It's the exact same thing that happens in 60 to 80% of all the churches in America today. It's okay. I don't know why this hardship is on you, sweetheart. Nobody understands God. God's ways are above the ways of man. God's ways are higher than man's ways. Nobody understands the mind of God. Right? Just add patience. Patience will get you there, sweetheart. Just add patience. You'll get there. You know, go home and cry your little eyes out. And you'll get there one day. Nobody just understands what God's going to do. So this is exactly what Paul is doing here. For no, he's quoting from Job, from the Bible, because people use these, the Bible, against themselves. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Who knows God? Who understands God? But, another wonderful but in the Bible, but we have the mind of Christ. The mind, not a mind, not one of the minds. We have the mind of Christ. Paul is saying, yeah, you know, that was probably relevant in Job's day. They didn't have the mind of Christ. They didn't have Christ. Amen. This is important. We live in a New Testament. We live in a new covenant. There is a brand new promise that is available to us that was not available to Job. You want to understand the book of Job, understand the new covenant. Until you understand the new covenant, you don't understand the book of Job. And people use the book of Job. What happened to poor old Job? Well, look, let me tell you something. I don't know everything about what was going on there, but I tell you, poor old Job, at the end of poor old Job, was not poor old Job. At the end of the book, he had twice as much as he started with at the beginning of the book. So if you want to be like poor old Job, that's fine. Get through your mess and get double. Most of the people die with less. And they say, I'm just like poor old Job. You ain't nothing like poor old Job. Ain't nothing like it. What a blasphemy to Job. Get double at the end of your life, and then you can say you're like poor old Job. But right now you're just whining because you're in some mess. And you want to blame God like Job's friends were doing. Nobody understands God, right, Job? But we, in the New Covenant, under the New Testament, we have an entire different principle. We have an entire different concept. We have the Spirit of God, the mind of God, the mind of Christ, operational. We have a pile of fruit that we can eat from at any moment. We have wisdom available to us through the Spirit of Truth. We have the Holy Spirit infused with our spirit, teaching us all things that we need to know about life and godliness. And most people just operate just out of the natural. They just, you know, if I don't understand something, then I'm just at a loss. If you don't understand it, ask the Holy Spirit. You can put the pack and play together, I promise. You can do it. And I'm not even just talking about stupid things like pack and plays. I'm talking about big stuff. That's stuff that you don't understand at work. That's stuff you don't understand that's going on in your family. That's stuff that you don't understand that's going on in your own head. Stop it. Understand it. Use the Spirit of God that He gave us, the gift that He gave us, and use the gift as the mind of Christ and understand spiritual things compared to spiritual things. And then when you get deeper and deeper and greater and more revelation about the mind of Christ, you will operate in greater dimensions of the promises of God, and therefore you will fulfill in greater ways your destiny with God. And as you fulfill those things, you will need more of the mind of Christ, and then you will get more of the mind of Christ because you will be that much more intimate with the Lord. And the more intimate you become with the Lord, the more you understand the mind of Christ, the more you understand the mind of Christ, the more you operate from this pile. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Man, I need to shout myself up on that one. That was pretty good. Praise God. This is what's available to us, and all the time we're eating that. Teeth are rotting out, you got headaches, left leg wants to fall off, and you know, I don't know what it is. It's your diet. You're eating Indians and murders and strife and adulteries and everything else over here, and that's what's making you die. If you'd eat from over here, you know you are what you eat. That's what Bill Cosby said. You are what you eat. He's got a book that says, I am what I ate, and it's scaring me to death. You are what you eat. Eat from the right tree. Leave this pile and get you a new pile. Start eating from this pile. Praise Jesus. And there's plenty. You can eat all you want. Amen? Amen. Didn't get anywhere near where I wanted to get, but praise God. Jesus, we love you. And we